of us, and that's my intent as we look to God's Word. Most of us have heard the phrase or heard the scream, "Watch out." And I was going to yell it when I walked over here, but I was told right before I came not to yell. So I decided not to do that. And I apologize if I sometimes raise my voice. I get that from my father. He preached all my life in a congregation that didn't have a speaker system, and so he projected his voice, and sometimes I have a tendency to do that. So if you think that I'm yelling, I apologize for that. I'm really not. But I did thought it was worthy that I didn't do that, what I was planning to do. But going back, we think about things in our life, and we hear the term, "Watch out." We all have a reaction to that. And the reaction is, something must be going on. And there's really two people that are involved in that. It's the person who's shouting, "Watch out," and the person who has heard, "Watch out." And so one could be classified a watchman. And that's really what I want to talk about this evening is the watchman and the warning. And as I was trying to think about how to introduce this lesson, one of the terms that probably some of the younger people may not ever understand unless they read it in history books is "land ho." And you think about that and the ships of old, and they would have a person way up in the crow's nest, and their responsibility was a watchman. They were to look out for any obstacles that could be pose danger to the ship. But more importantly, when they were looking for land, they were telling them, "Land is near." A good thing and a bad thing. A good thing is because they could have been traveling for months trying to get to that land, and it's a good thing that they see it. But it's also a warning, because there's dangers when it comes to the surf and the land itself when a ship is trying to land. And so we have this idea of a watchman and a warning. And we've been watchmen or have been heard the results of watchmen all our life. And I was thinking, you know, even from the very beginning of our time, as we reach our hands out and we realize that, wow, I can move my fingers, and I start to grab and I start to lift up, and the next thing you know, the young ones are starting to walk and walking toward an edge, and the parents are going, "Watch out," and reaching and grabbing them. And before you know it, they're out riding a bike. They're out riding a bike with their friends, and all of a sudden they hear, "Car!" And everybody knows, whoop, we gotta do some certain things. And then the next thing you know, young people are looking for a spouse. And we're saying, "Watch out. Gotta be careful when we do that." So all through our lives, we've been involved with either being a watchman, which we'll talk about in just a few moments, or being the hearer of a watchman. So there's really two aspects that we want to think about tonight. And the first one is that of the duty of the watchman. And the responsibility of the watchman is to watch and sound the warning. And so whatever role that watchman finds himself in, whether it's watching a child or yelling to their friends or looking for land or whatever it may be, their responsibility is to watch and sound the warning. And then the other aspect of that is the hearer. Those who are hearing the watchman, they have a responsibility. And what is that? Well, that's to hear what the watchman is saying and to take action for what's going to happen. You know, if you're riding your bike and someone yells "car" and you don't move, guess what? You could land up in the hospital. So most of the time that creates an action on behalf of the hearer. But we're not here to talk about things that happen in our physical life as we grow up. We're interested in our spiritual life. And God is interested in our spiritual life. God wants us to achieve eternal life. And in that, even from the very beginning, God implemented watchmen. Turn over with me to Ezekiel. We're going to spend just a few moments in Ezekiel and what God charged him to do as the watchman. Actually, if you want to go ahead and turn over to Ezekiel chapter 33, we're going to start in chapter 3. But we're not going to read any verses. I'm going to kind of paraphrase that. But we all understand, or we all know, hopefully, that of what the situation was. The children of Israel had been taken into, Judah had been taken into captivity from Babylon. And Ezekiel is one of those taken into exile. And he's located with the exiles. Alright? And so God comes to him in chapter 3. It says in verse 7, "Well, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word from my mouth and give them a warning for me." And so paraphrasing, this is what the warning that God gave to Ezekiel that he wanted them to share with the people. And the first one was to the wicked. He goes, if you don't give them a warning that they need to change their ways, well, those who are doing wickedness, who are involved in those iniquities, well, you know what? They're going to reap the results of their actions. But guess what? Your blood is going to be on your hand too. You have responsibility, and if you don't fulfill that responsibility, you will be held accountable. But you as a watchman, if you tell those in wickedness that they have to change their ways, that they must come out of their iniquities, and they fail to listen to you, yep, they're still going to be held accountable. But your blood will not be on your hands. You have done your job. You have fulfilled the role of the watchman. It's the hearers who haven't fulfilled their role. And then God turns around to Ezekiel and he tells, I want you to warn the righteous. If no warning is given to the righteous and they commit iniquities, they sin in their lives, they will be held accountable. They will be judged according to their actions. But if you don't warn them, you're going to be held accountable too. You have a responsibility as a watchman. And also to the righteous, if you give them warning and they turn from their righteousness and they sin, but you've given them warning, they're still going to reap the consequences of their actions in sinning against God, but the watchman has fulfilled their requirements, his requirements. And so we have to realize that God, even from the very beginning, set aside watchmen for his people. To sound the warning, and the responsibility of the people were to listen to the warning and heed it and take action. The duty of the watchman, watch and sound the warning. The duty of the hearer, hear and prepare for what is coming. We have spiritual watchmen today, even among us. And the first one that I thought about were the elders in the church. One of the characteristics or requirements of being an elder is you're able to teach, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. Well, why? Why would God want an elder to be able to preach? To sound the warning. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. The writer says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." All right, so these people, these men who have been set aside as elders of the church, it says, who have spoken the word of God to you. What do you think that they're speaking? They should be speaking the warning that God has instructed in his word. That's part of their responsibility as being elders in the church. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul had called the Ephesian elders over to them. And he says in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves." This is Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And if we think of the job of a shepherd, we really don't see those in our country anymore. But part of the job of the shepherd is if he's out in the middle of nowhere and he's just got his flock around and he sees danger coming, what do you think that shepherd is going to do? Do you think he's going to quietly go over and, no, he's going to shout a warning to the flock. The flock will hear his word and they know, ooh, that tone didn't sound good. There must be something bad coming on. And they may hopefully turn and run the other way while the shepherd runs to what is trying to attack the flock. That's, to me, that's part of being shepherding the church, protecting the church, warning the church. Let's carry on. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Not only do they have to watch for the church, they have to be wary of within themselves. Savage wolves are going to come into the church, the flock, but even among themselves, Paul is warning them. And then in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so we have the elders in the church who are the watchmen for the flock. And they're closely associated and work closely with our evangelists. Turn over with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The evangelist has a responsibility to warn those of impending danger. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul talking to Timothy. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. I believe that term convince is, part of it is, warn them. Warn them about what is coming if they're not faithful to God's word. That is the role of an evangelist. That is the role, really, of anyone who teaches God's word. Send the warning. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And so, the part of the responsibilities of an evangelist is to be a watchman, to sound the alarm. Next, I believe that our spouses are our watchmen. Our spouses are our watchmen. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're not going to read from verse 22 to verse 33, but it's the relationship. We've studied this many times, the relationship of Christ and the church, and Paul is giving the explaining it through the relationship of the husband and wife. Just a couple of verses that I want to read. Let's begin in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Jumping down to verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We see that there's a relationship in this bond that God has ordained, that they should be watchmen for each other. I'm very thankful of the young woman that I met 20-something years ago. I'm getting in trouble for that. Sorry. She has helped me so much in my life since I've known her. And that's what I want to encourage you young people. When you get to the point of finding a spouse, look for someone who's going to help you get to heaven. That will be your watchman to warn you when certain things may be happening in the relationship and vice versa. It's so important to find someone who will help you get to heaven. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3. I tell you what, go over with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Colossians 3:18 and 19. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. It's that relationship. But I really wanted to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 because kind of what I've just spoken to the young people. Every time I read this verse, it really reminds me of this important relationship that God has given to a man and a woman. In verse 7, it says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, talking about their wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Every time I read that, I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven with my wife. And I want to help her get to heaven. And I know she wants to help me get to heaven. And we're working together. And when we, it's like Brother Tracy talked about this morning is, you know what? We have disagreements. But we work them out because we know there is no option. We've been given the warning. We know that divorce is not an option. We know we're going to work it out. Because we are heirs together, working toward the grace of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul talking to the Corinthians about the marriage vows. We're not going to read this whole thing. A couple of verses that I want to bring out. Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Are we the watchman that God wants us to be in our relationship with our spouse? Because we need to be a watchman. Parents and grandparents can be watchmen in today. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way that it should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And sometimes I look at that and you know, because I've known people who've had children that have fallen away, and I really have to sit and ponder about that at times. But all we can do as parents is teach God's Word. We have a responsibility as parents to teach God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Again, in chapter Colossians 3 and 21, fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And then over in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, when Paul talking about Timothy and the genuine faith that Paul sees in him, where did it come from? Paul says, I believe it came from your grandmother and your mother. What a blessing it was for Timothy to have that in his life. Don't our children deserve that blessing from us as parents to be their watchmen? And warn them when we see that they're traveling down a pathway that is leading to destruction. We have a responsibility as parents to do that, to be watchmen in our children's life. Really, all of us are watchmen. Turn over with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are to be the watchmen for our brethren. When we see that people are having challenges in their life that may be giving doubt in their mind about God, we need to be the watchman to help them, to warn them about what God means to everyone and how important it is. Jump down to verse 9. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. We have a responsibility. Turn over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul talking to those in Thessalonica says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. And so we have watchmen today for our spiritual life. And what is the warning? Well, the warning to me is fairly simple. Sin separates man from God. When God put man in the garden, he gave them everything. But he laid down a law, and man broke that law. And because of that breaking of that covenant, that relationship, in verse 24 it says, so God drove him from the garden. There was a separation between man and God that hadn't been there before sin. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2 says, your iniquities separate you from God. Sin separates us from God, and we have all sinned. At times we have in our life faced the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and those things have been victorious. And when we realize that we have been guilty of sin, we have to understand that we no longer have a relationship with God. And the last thing is we need to understand is sinners will not inherit the kingdom of God. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. It's not an all-inclusive list. We can go other places and get a list, but what's important is those things are contrary to God's law. And what does it say? These will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what we need to understand. That's the warning, that sin separates us from God. We've all sinned, and if we carry on in that sin, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. The remainder of the time this evening, I'd like us to look back to the prophets and look at some of the other watchmen. Really focus really on the children of Israel and some of the situations that they found themselves in. So as we think about some of the warnings from the prophets of old, we need to understand that the children of Israel had a lack of reverence for God. Isaiah, in his proclamation against Judah, emphasizes the people's lack of reverence for Jehovah. They've allowed idolatry to permeate into their everyday lives and into their acknowledgement of a higher being. Turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And in this context, the people have taken what God has created and made idols. They've hired craftsmen to change these things into objects that now the people are looking at. In verse 21, Isaiah states, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told from you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth. People just didn't get it. They weren't giving God the respect and the honor, the awe, the fear that He deserves. They were trying to create that reverence to some other object, something from what He created. And Isaiah is going, don't you understand that God sits above it all? Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number? He calls them by all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They weren't giving God the reverence that he deserved. Malachi talks about the same thing. Malachi chapter 1. Verse 6 states, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, and if I am the master, where is my reverence? The people were saying, yes, my father, he's my father. So I've got to give him some respect because he's my father. Or he's my master, he's my boss. I've got to give him some respect because of his position. And God is going, but where is my respect? If you say that I am your father, where is the respect that is due me? The children of Israel had a lack of reverence to God, to God. In the New Testament, Paul encourages Titus to show himself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, showing the proper respect to God, honoring God, being in awe of God, fearing God. The Hebrew writer tells the Christians that they should serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. When we look at our own lives, we must ask ourselves if we are showing the proper reverence for God. Are we giving God the priority that He deserves in our lives? Are we allowing the idols in our lives interfere with our relationship with God? There are many things that could be classified as idols in our lives. And it's really anything that takes apart from our service to God. Whether it be time studying His Word, whether it be having fellowship with the brethren, whether it be studying with our family, those things that take time away from that could be classified as idols in our life because we are putting more preference to them than to what God wants. Are we showing the proper reverence for God in the way we talk, in what we wear, or how we treat our fellow man? Hosea reminds the people that they would reap iniquity because they trusted in their own way. We have to ask ourselves, when we are here to show reverence, or really in our lives, when we are to show reverence to God, are we really doing it in God's manner, the way He wants, or in the manner that we want? Are we trusting in our own ways when it comes to showing reverence to God? Remember, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. Next, we see that the children of Israel had a lack of knowledge. Hosea speaks to the nation of Israel and gives God's charge against them. Hosea chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Jumping down to verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of God, I will also forget your children. Hosea then reminds them in chapter 6 and verse 6 that God desires mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Sometimes we feel that we go through the motions and we're doing what God wants us to do, but we really don't understand why we're going through the motions. Maybe it's because other people are doing it. And so we ask ourselves a question back in these times, who is at fault for this lack of knowledge, the priest or the people? And the answer that I came up with is both. Remember, the priest, in their role as a watchman, should be communicating to the people what God wants them to do. And we know that we could go throughout God's Word and see examples of many priests who were not doing what they wanted, what God needed them to do or demanded them to do. But also the people weren't listening. They were trusting in their own ways. They were doing what was right in their own sight. Therefore, they both were at fault in this lack of knowledge. In the New Testament, all Christians are priests of God. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a royal priesthood and we should proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. We have a responsibility as servants of Christ to proclaim God's Word. But how can we proclaim if we do not know? The Hebrew writer chastises Christians who should have improved their knowledge over time. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. See, God expects us to grow. Peter tells us, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we're not growing, if we're not becoming knowledgeable, we're not doing what God wants us to do. And remember what we talked about, the warning? If we're not doing what God wants us to do, we're sinning. We've separated ourselves from God, and sinners won't inherit the kingdom of God. Are we striving to become more knowledgeable of God's Word through individual study? Are we striving to teach our children the statutes of God? Do we as parents take the time to A, make sure that our children are getting their lessons, and B, take time to actually go over them with them? If we as parents rely on the teachers of this church to teach our children, we are going to fail. We are here for Bible study 2 hours a week. And if we as parents think that that is sufficient to train our children, we are grossly mistaken. And guess whose responsibility that is? That is me as a parent or a grandparent. We talked a few minutes ago about parents and grandparents being watchmen. Are we fulfilling our role and our responsibilities as a watchman for God, for our children, and helping them improve their knowledge? Are we striving to become teachers in the church to help develop the next generation of God's people? You know, 2 Timothy 2:24 says, a servant of the Lord. And each and every one of us, I believe, if we were to ask, are we servants of the Lord? Amen. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, a servant of the Lord must be able to teach. If we have been a Christian for any period of time, and we can't teach someone, there's a problem. If we are not willing to try and teach our children or our other brethren in Christ, we have a problem, brothers and sisters. And I encourage you, if you're not in our teaching program, there's no reason why Tim Richter should have trouble getting teachers and as many people as we have here. A servant of the Lord must be able to teach. I'm going to steal from Brother Moyer's lesson. You got three answers. I can't, I should, or I will. Which one is it going to be, brethren? Are we fulfilling our role as watchmen to be teachers, to increase our knowledge, to help our brothers and sisters increase our knowledge? Are we going down the same pathway that the children of Israel had, and having a lack of knowledge? I encourage each and every one to really think about helping out in our teaching program. If you just feel uncomfortable that you can't do it, ask the elders. They'll put you with somebody who has more confidence. Help us teach our children. Help us teach our brethren. Help us become knowledgeable about God. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. The children of Israel's worship was in vain. Malachi directs his message of judgment to a people plagued with corrupt priests, wicked practices, a false sense of security in their relationship with Jehovah. Let me turn back to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6 again. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am the master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you, priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? I don't think so. What they were offering to God was a defilement, and they were guilty of trusting in their own ways. They decided, this is what I'm going to give God. I don't really care what God says I'm supposed to give. This is what I'm going to give. And God says, it's not acceptable. The Pharisees were also trusting in their own ways during Jesus' ministry, and Jesus calls them out for it. They manipulated the law to their own benefit. They were honoring God with their lips, but not with their hearts. Matthew chapter 15. We're not going to go into it, but Jesus tells them of an example that they had that, you know, they have to honor their mother and father. But what they were going to give them, they go, well, you know what? I'm going to give that to the Lord, so I'm therefore no longer binding to help you. And Jesus says, that's not the way it works, guys. That's not the way it works. Matthew chapter 15 says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They were adding things that they didn't had no right to add. And they were vain. They were having no real value. Jesus further condemns them for being hypocrites in chapter 23. They were guilty of cleansing the outside, but the inside was full of extortion and self-indulgence. Paul tells the Christians at Rome that they were to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Are we worshiping God the way that we should be? Are our attitudes right? We are in the presence of God and worshiping Him. Are we worshiping God in spirit and in truth, as Jesus says that we should in John chapter 4 and verse 23. Spiritual worship is where the heart is offered to God. Do we love God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, mind, and our worship? Are we purposing in our heart and how much we give back to God? Paul of the letter of Corinthians. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Is our worship in vain because we're just not giving enough back to God? Is our singing what God wants it to be? I had to make some other notes. I ran out of paper. From what I understand, these are the verses that we get instruction from singing. 1 Corinthians 14:15. I will sing with the spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. Ephesians chapter 5, 19, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We have to sing with our heart, with our whole being. But sometimes I think we're so concerned about the technicality of it that we miss the true meaning of what singing should be. Are we so concerned about getting the pitch right? Are we so concerned about getting the beat right that after we get through with the song, we can't even remember the words that we sing? Let me tell you something. I still remember the most encouraging singing that I have ever been involved in. It was halfway around the world. It was about 95 degrees in a small room, and there must have been about 70 people in there. And they didn't have a song leader, they had a song starter. But let me tell you, when that song starter started the song, everybody was singing. And you know what? The harmony was, I've heard better harmony. And there were people that were a little bit far behind, and they were trying to catch up. But when I looked across that room and I saw little boys, little people singing with their heart. We didn't have books, they were singing. You could tell they were happy that they were children of God. Sometimes I think we miss that, brother. Sometimes I think we miss that. We need to sing. We need to sing with everything that we have. Psalms 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lay. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. Do we sing the way that God wants us to sing? Are we focusing on the right thing when we have the Lord? So turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Rob made some good comments this morning. I appreciate that, and I'm trying to help prepare my mind as we were partaking of this most important thing on the first day of the week. Paul states in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me.'" The whole purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember what Jesus did for us. And when we take that bread, we remember that it represents the body. But I'm afraid that some of us are so concerned about how it tastes and how hard it is to break. Really? Is that what we're concerned about? When we're gathered in this assembly and we are focused on what Jesus has done for us, and He says, "Do this in remembrance of Me," and we're so concerned whether it was homemade or whether it was from the box. I think we're missing it, brother. I certainly appreciate all the individuals that helped me worship God correctly. I know it takes time out of your lives on a Saturday, and I appreciate it. I appreciate those individuals who take time to make the bread. But I appreciate those individuals who take the time and come over and pull the bread out of the box and put it down so that I can worship God. Thank you. Thank you. And I encourage each and every one of us to think about, are we helping in our worship to God? Are we so scared that we're not going to do this because I don't want anybody to talk about the way that my bread tastes? Please. Please, if you're willing, please help us worship God in the manner that He wants us to. God expects that of His children. We have an obligation, because of what Jesus did for us, to have the right attitude when we worship God. If our love for God is true, then we will come into the house of the Lord with gladness in our hearts, and strive to worship Him as He wants to be worshipped, with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. The duty of the watchman: watch and sound the warning. The duty of the hearer: hear and prepare for what is coming. We need to understand that we have an almighty watchman who is watching us. And I'd like to close this evening with this thought. If we face our everyday trials, don't forget that we have an almighty watchman who loves us and cares for us. I lift up my eyes to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. But the sad thing is, if you aren't with God, you don't have a watcher. God is not watching. He cares for you, but he's not watching over you because you're not of the flock. And so think about this evening. We've heard, we've seen examples of a watchman giving the warning. We know what the warning is. It's now up to the responsibility of the hearers. Do you want to be part of the flock of God? If you do, please come together.
Jesus, I come into thy freedom, gladness and light. Jesus, I come.